today, before we get started, I want to pray and do a few other things. Actually, I don't have any announcements written at the top of my sermon today, so either I've forgotten those or I don't have any. So I don't have anything to tell you about before the sermon. Today we're going to talk about the resurrection, and I get really excited about preaching about the resurrection, one of my favorite things to preach about, because this is so important to our Christian faith. And I also really, not only do I get excited about it, I get emotional, right? Singing these amazing songs that our worship team led us in, I don't know how, you know, when you really get into those, it just hits me, makes me a little emotional. So forgive me if I get that way, and also know that I'm suffering from allergies. I'm not sick. There's a haze outside covering the sun, and it's from California, evidently. Nothing good comes from California. That's not true. Donna evidently comes from California. She's good. So I take that back. That is definitely not true. And we should pray for the folks that are in the areas that are on fire right now. What a horrible thing that would be to have your whole forest and countryside, your houses, on fire. So we're seeing some smoke from that, and evidently it's triggering my allergies even worse than what they already do get affected. So that's why I'm sniffing, things like that. So when we were talking last week at the annual meeting, we discussed of this stage of our preaching, our learning in church is going to be on discipleship, on growing deeper with our relationships with God. So discipleship meaning your relationship with God, my relationship with God, and also what we are doing to disciple others, to bring them closer in their walk to God, to increase their relationship with God. And this discipleship process is focused on the resurrection. Like, the resurrection is our focal point for discipleship. And I want to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's a lot of verses in chapter 15. I'm not going to read them all to you, but we'll go through them verse by verse, probably. Not all of them, but so if you want to turn there in your Bibles, oh, that'd be great. I've given Levi 100 verses there to go through, and I probably didn't set him up correctly, so if he makes a mistake, by all means, not his fault. So he'll kind of follow along there. We're going to be talking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 through 22 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time that we could learn your word, that you give us your Bible, your scripture, your words of life, the words that give us new life, God, that we can learn about Jesus and his character and what he did for us, and how you rose him from the dead beyond death. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would move among us now to apply this word, to help it be very vivid in our lives, to help us act it out, God, to be more like you and to preach your message to the kingdom, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, the thing, when discipleship comes to mind, I think of Peter. And Peter was a fisherman, and so he's pretty popular to talk about in my house between Flint and I, and probably was Jake too, because he's a fisherman by trade. And when Jesus found him and some of the other disciples, that they were fishing, and he calls them, actually tells them to go out into deeper water, and they will catch more fish. And is it the wrong time of the day for the fish to be in deeper water? Peter knew that. But he decided, well, let's listen to this man Jesus to see if he knows what he's talking about. And he did, Peter did. And they caught a lot of fish, right? More fish than imaginable against the odds of fishing. Peter says, all right, this man knows something. I ought to listen, and let's see what he's got in store for my life. Well, through a lot of interaction between Peter and Jesus, Jesus is pulling Peter and the other disciples to be fishers of men. And he tells Peter that specifically. From now on, you'll be fishing for men. From now on, you're my disciple, is what he's saying. It's time to start this discipleship process. And then fast forward to several years and Jesus is at the point where he's on the cross and he's dying and then he dies and his disciples they're second guessing, they're what just happened. The last few years were intense following Jesus, performing miracles and doing all this powerful goodness, and now look at what it was led up to. Look at what has just happened to come all to a point. The man we were following has died on the cross. And I just don't know what kind of a downer that may have been. Granted, you and I can say, why didn't they just know that was going to happen? Because they should have, because Jesus told them that that was going to happen. But for some reason, they didn't quite grasp that at that point. And there was sadness among them, I'm sure. That's natural. And then Jesus... of course, what we're talking about today, he rises again. He comes out of the grave, he defeats death, and he is alive again, and he meets with his disciples. He appears to his disciples. And he appears to Peter as well. And about the third time, and this comes from the last book of John, the 21st chapter of John, and that chapter of John... like the ending of John is the 20th chapter. So why is there a 21st chapter? There's a lot of different ideas on why that is. But it's to say that the disciples and John added this stuff because there was more stuff and it needed to be put in there, but didn't really know exactly where to put it in there, and so it tacked it onto the back. You should read some commentary on that 21st chapter of John. But in that 21st chapter, that last chapter of the book of John, the gospel according to John, we read about Peter meeting Jesus again. And before Peter sees Jesus this third time, after Jesus was resurrected, Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. It's almost like Peter has come to the point to where, wow, what happened? I have no idea. Everything that just took place. I'm just going to go fishing. That's what I know how to do. And I've taken a break from that to follow Jesus for a while. But this is blowing my mind. The man I follow, my Savior, he died. And people have seen him again. And he's here. And I just got to go. I just got to go fishing. So we see Peter going back to that. He goes out in the boat, and then Jesus is there on the shore, and Peter with some of the other disciples are fishing. And Jesus calls out to him, and tells them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and they do, and they catch a lot of fish. You know, so this has got to be coming back in their minds, like, oh, this is not surprising. This has happened before. Jesus knows about fishing, but yet that's not what Jesus is all about. Jesus is about being, you know, telling them to be fishers of men. And then Peter realizes that's Jesus that's telling us that on the bank. And then he jumps out of the boat. It says Peter jumps out of the boat to run or swim towards Jesus. Maybe he wanted to run, because remember, he stepped out of the boat before during the storm, and Jesus allowed him to walk on the water until he didn't have faith, and then he started to fall. So maybe Jesus was like, I'm not even going to ask Jesus to ask me to come this time. I'm just going to jump out and run across. And I don't know. I put that in the scripture. So we don't know if that's the case. But he jumps out and he swims to shore to Jesus. And Jesus has got fish and breakfast there. And he tells Peter several other things took place there. But the point is that he tells Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of my flock. And three times he tells them, disciple, or feed my sheep. Be the disciple that I have taught you to be. Make disciples now. And this is what we're called to do. Make disciples. The last chapter of Matthew tells us to make disciples and go and baptize them. And so we're going to make disciples. And the resurrection of Jesus is our focal point. Without it, there is no point for us to make disciples. Once Jesus realized, finally, I won't go back to fishing. I know, and maybe he did go back to fishing then, but it was a different. He probably went fishing at that point just to see if Jesus would come and tell him which way to fish after that. But I think at that point was a pivotal time in Peter's life to where, okay, I finally get it. It is time to make disciples. It is time to live my life 100% for Jesus. Folks, for you and I, it is important that we remember the resurrection and remember that this is the reason why we are making disciples. That Jesus was on the cross at first, and then he died for real, and then he defeated that death. Without that, no point in making disciples. There would be no point for disciples like Peter, for our Bible. But because of it, there is. Now, there were some in the church of the Corinthian church that thought that there was no resurrection of the dead. When we're talking about resurrection in general. Verse 12 of our scripture in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, it tells us, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? There were those who doubted the resurrection. And the 15th chapter is talking about the resurrection of Christ and also other resurrections too, like the resurrection of us. And I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. But there are those who thought there is no resurrection of the dead, that you can't resurrect from the dead. To combat this fatal error and to establish the doctrine more firmly in the minds of the saints, Paul, who is writing 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the other Corinthians, he wrote this very specific text, this very specific part of this book of our Bible as a way to address this issue to those who say there's no resurrection. And I also want you to note that Paul tells us that he is just passing on the words and what was given to him by Jesus. Verses 3 and 4. I pass on to you what's most important and what had also been passed on to me. And this is it. Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures say. This was given to him, and he is passing it on. this 15th chapter of Corinthians, in these verses, we get the great truths of resurrection. I'm going to pass on these great truths to you directly from the chapter 15. And there are seven of them that I can see and pull out of this text, probably more. They are the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection hope, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection body, the resurrection mystery, the resurrection song, and the resurrection incentive. So first, the resurrection of Christ. Verse 20 of chapter 15 says, "But in fact, Christ has risen from the dead." He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. He has risen from the dead. This Christ of Scriptures, the Jesus that we read, and if we were to read this not as a Christian, we would have to get to a point where the Christ that we read in these verses must be buried and, must die and must be buried and rise again. Even if we are non-Christians and that doesn't happen, then none of this can be put together and complete the gospel story. The fact that Jesus was the Christ was also proved by his raising from the dead, by the resurrection. He appeared to Cephas and to the 500 followers at once. This is from verses 5 and 6 of chapter 15. "I was seen by Peter and then the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 5,000 of his followers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have died." The fact that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers is to deceive that many people at once would have been just about as amazing as someone rising from the dead, especially when these folks had seen him or had been first very skeptical before they seen him. Before they were at this point, they didn't necessarily believe, and they were thinking, "Man, surely this is not the case." But then, 500 of them, one time, they seen him. This is no myth, but a fact established by many infallible truths. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. "During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God." Proved to them many ways. They were with him, they touched him, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. This was his purpose, to tell them about what's in store for them in the future. We must understand that the resurrection of Christ is real. And it is true. It's not a myth. It's not a story. It's not a book ending to make our lives feel good. It's not something that was added on to make this all make sense. It actually happened. We can base our faith on that. Number two, the resurrection hope. This is from verses 17 and 18. We can have hope because, "And if Christ has not been raised, and then your faith is useless, and you are guilty of your own sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost." It's no good if we haven't believed that all who have are lost. your faith is useless, you're still guilty of your sins. Like, as Christians, all the work that we put into this, and, you know, not that being saved takes the works, but all the trying when we get up in the morning, you know, we're reading Scripture and we're praying and everything, and that would be, again, hopeless. We wouldn't be able to have hope if it wasn't for the resurrection. Upon this foundation, the resurrection of Christ, it builds the whole structure of the Christian faith. The death of Christ doesn't, if the death of Christ doesn't help us, or it doesn't help us out at all or achieve anything if he hasn't risen. No point for him to die if he's going to stay dead. He died for our sins, but he must be raised and exalted at God's right hand so that forgiveness could be preached in his name. If Christ were not raised, Romans 5:10 tells us that there is no hope. No hope. We must have hope in the resurrection of Jesus. There is no greater hope that because of Jesus' resurrection, because of him defeating death, that we also can skip out on the penalty and on the punishment of death. Maybe skip out's not a good word. We can have victory over death because of Jesus defeating it first. That's the kind of hope that we can have. And the third truth of resurrection is resurrection of the dead. This plays into what we were talking about just before. Nothing but confusion and error can come to those who think that Paul is talking about a general resurrection in the last day. The dead referred to in this chapter when it talks about the resurrection of the dead, not specifically talking about Jesus, but the resurrection of the others in verse 18, those who have died believing in Christ are lost. To these that are given new life, we cannot generally think that, okay, all who've died will be just risen and resurrected in some weird kind of a thing at the end. We have to focus on the resurrection of the dead being linked back to Jesus' resurrection, to him being raised to the dead. Those who belong to Christ will be given new life. Verse 22, all are in Adam, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Everyone belongs to Adam. If you are a person, then you are a descendant of Adam. If you are a person, though, that does not mean that you belong to Christ. Christ wants you to belong to him. God wants that. But we have to give our lives, we have to put our faith in Christ to belong to him. And he desperately wants that. But those of us in Christ get new life. All people are in the group of belonging to Adam. It's our job, Christians. It's our job, calling in Christian Church, to make sure that we can get as many people in this second category as well, who belong to Christ, so that they can be given new life. The resurrection of the body. Now this one's pretty exciting. Paul now raises this great double question, and he proceeds to answer it. How will the dead be raised? And what kind of a body will they have? And maybe this is something that you've asked yourself or wondered about, because this chapter and other scriptures, what kind of bodies are we going to have after we get rid of our old ones here on earth. What will it look like? What will we do with it? Will it be similar to the bodies that we have now? And though Scripture isn't very specific on telling us what kind of hair we will have or how tall we will be, it does give us some pretty specific ideas about that body. We know, number one, that it will not be the same body that is planted in the ground after we die here. That body doesn't last forever. That body was designed to live 50, 100 years, maybe 70 years, 60 to 70 years. Who knows? An unspecified time, usually under 120 years. That body is designed to live that long and then be done. No more is it needed. It's not good for us anymore after that. It was designed for life on this earth. Now, thank God that our bodies in the future will be much, much better, perfectly better than the bodies that we have now. Of course, there will be no bad knees. There will be no sore backs. There will be no cancer. There will be no allergies. And there will be no COVID-19 in heaven. Our heavenly bodies won't be affected by these things, and they won't be ailable. We don't have to worry about that. That's something we can look forward to. And also, it will be a God-given body. The body that we have in heaven will be given to us by God. And verse 38 tells us that, verse 38 says, then God gives it the new body that he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. It's interesting that we see seed here, like our bodies are, like each one of us has a different kind of seed that grows up. You know, a body in everything is pleasing to God since he has created it and given it to us, and it's worthy of a redeemed spirit. So our bodies are not going to be just physical there, of course. It will be spiritual. And so as seed plants, each has their own different kind of seed. So, well, I don't know exactly how to, each one of us, you know, may have a little bit of a different body in heaven. Maybe some seeds will grow large, some will not be large. I don't know, but I know that I'll probably have more hair in heaven. And I think that that's absolutely something that we can look forward to. We often think, boy, when we get to heaven, it's going to be everybody, all the bodies will be the same, right? Because if there's differences, then we'll pick on one another for looking different, or for so maybe we're going to have to all be the same. But I don't think so. A different plant grows from each seed, and this is specifically talking about our resurrection body. After we've been resurrected from this earth because of Jesus' resurrection, something to look forward to, guys. And again, in heaven, in our perfected body, it's all perfect. If it's different from someone else's, it's okay because they're perfect and you're perfect. It's all good. You know, and it will be a body in every way suited to the individual spirit. With our spirits and our bodies there in heaven, there will be there's a different plant for each kind of seed, like we see in this verse 38. One may differ from the other, but it will be to God's glory. Verses 41 and 42 tell us about how the sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. This is the idea that we may be, they may, you know, will be different, but in a glorious way. And it's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to life forever. Clear distinction from our bodies here. Our bodies here don't live forever. Our bodies there will live forever after that. Think about your vehicle. The longer vehicles have, more points. You don't have grease certs in all the places anymore to keep up with it. You know, maintenance. The newer vehicles are designed where their things are sealed so they last longer. That's probably a bad comparison because still they don't last forever. But we will be built to a certain way just to be lasting forever with God. It will be an incorruptible body, incapable of death, disease, or decay. Incorruptible. Also, our bodies, it will be a body of glory when we get to heaven. Not like a sinful body, but like His own glorious body. Like Him. It will be a body of power, not subject to the laws of earth. When I read this, that verse 42, you know, it's not subject to some of these things that the actually verse 43, not subject to some of these things, and they will be buried in weakness, will be raised in strength. I think of gravity. Gravity is a law that we can't get away from. You know, you can not follow laws. You don't have to follow the speed limit. You might get caught. You might get in trouble. You don't have to do what your mother says. You may not get disciplined for it right then. Now you'll probably get a spanking tomorrow for it, 'cause she will find out. But the law of gravity, it's always here on earth. We always have to deal with that law of gravity. It's always pulling on it. But in heaven, laws like that, things like that pull our bodies down, are broken and done away with. No longer do they have an effect on our resurrected heavenly body. So I would just assume that there is no gravity in heaven. And I would just assume that because our bodies will not be affected by it if there is. All of these kind of things that that ail us are not there. Our bodies there will be a spiritual body. Verse 44, or chapter 15, says they are buried as a natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. That's good. That's good because the things that we do in the spirit are the most enjoyable things in life for me. Like when we are worshiping in the spirit, when we do things in the spirit, it's just the most powerful goodness of things that I can imagine. And so our spiritual bodies in heaven are going to be able to just be so much a part of union with God. It's going to be powerful goodness. I can't even explain how good that will be. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says that we will be like Him. We are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. Then we will be like the verse 49 of the 15th chapter tells us that we will be like the heavenly man. Just as now we are like the earthly man, we'll someday be like the heavenly man. I can't imagine anything better to be like then to be like God himself. We have that to look forward to when we put our faith in Jesus' resurrection. And then the fifth one I have is the resurrection mystery. This is something we pull out of chapter 15. He talks about, Paul says, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. A wonderful secret. Here the apostle Paul reveals a truth that he had not been easy to see. And it's strange to say that it's true that we still don't easily see. It's still hard for many of us to see, although it has been revealed, this mystery of the resurrection, this thing that doesn't make sense to us. How can a body die, and what's inside of it that makes us lively be rose again, and then we get a new body? And there are plenty that you and I know that don't see that. They won't allow their minds to see that. And the point is that God's children, we must understand that we're not stuck to in a religion or in a faith that has a dead end. And the resurrection is what gets us past that. Now, verse 51, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. Okay, we will not die, but we will all be transformed. We will not all die. This is an interesting verse. What does that actually mean? We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. And some other verses in 1 Thessalonians talk about in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the dead shall be raised, and we, those living at that time, shall be transformed. It's talking about in the end times, which we are in right now. This is the end times from when Jesus come the first time, and then he died and he was resurrected, until he comes back again. In between that, we are in the end times. And this is when our bodies will be resurrected. It says not all of them, apparently, will die. That means that Jesus comes back. I don't know what's going to happen. We know because Scripture tells us. But apparently, the war or the battles that happen, Jesus may do something to where not all of us end in this death. Now, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. So we can just hope that, probably not hope, because probably death now would be better than seeing some of the difficult things that we will in the future. That's for another sermon, though. There's too much in that. So the resurrection song, this is from verses 54. This resurrection song is entitled, Death is Swallowed Up in Victory. It is a victory over the power of sin. It is a victory over all the effects of sin. The wording's in here, death, where is your sting? Where is thy victory? And this is also a song of praise as well as triumph. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57. He alone could swallow up victory. Thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. We get this victory because he has given it to us. Isaiah chapter 25 verse 8, long time before Jesus physically came to earth, says he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away every tear. He will remove forever all the insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. It says Jesus will swallow up death forever. Oh, I love this verse in Hosea, and I didn't put it up on the screen, but chapter 13, verse 14, it's Hosea, the prophet of God, is speaking from God, and he says, O death, bring on your terrors. O grave, bring on your plagues, for I will not take pity on them. Wow, just love that God, through God and Jesus for us, they say, death and the terrors and the plagues, bring them on, because God will not pity them. There will be no mercy for those evil things. With our faith in Jesus, we can sing this very song confidently that we read out of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. Death will be shown no mercy. We can sing that resurrection song. And then finally, the resurrection incentive. Paul closes this chapter with an exhortation which is full of motive and power. It motivates us. He says, verse 58 says, my brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Be strong and immovable. Seeing that such glory has been laid out for us, how then should we conduct ourselves? What should we do about this? One of my favorite questions after I'm reading a verse, a chapter in the Bible is, okay, what do I do? What do I do now? And I think, number one, we should have stability of character. Be strong and immovable. Very vivid words there. Strong and immovable. And anyone can be these things, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Seeing that such glorious glories of what Jesus did for us can make us strong and immovable. Don't let the unbelief of others turn you aside from the faith of this gospel. And number two, we should have a consistency of service. Consistency of service. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it is not in vain, because in the resurrection state and at the judgment seat of Christ, the reward will be given. Revelations chapter 22, verse 12 says, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. This verse is written in that our lives here, putting our faith in Jesus and his resurrection, when the Lord comes, bringing his reward to repay us for either our faith of how we have lived out our lives, or paying us for our choice to deny Jesus, to turn our backs on him, and to not live a life according to what he has done, according to his resurrection. Folks, I can't tell you enough how not only amazing, but how important focusing on the resurrection and everything you read in Scripture, connect it to the resurrection. Find the resurrection in it, Jesus being raised again, so that we then get that resurrection because of what he did. We are to be strong and immovable about Jesus' resurrection. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like if everyone you knew was so on fire about what they're going to be like in heaven, about their resurrected body? Like, I can't wait. Every person you met, I cannot wait to be raised to glory. And I'm so grateful that Jesus made that possible for me. Can you imagine how exciting life would be if that's what we lived around? But it's not. So we, as disciples for Jesus, make it our mission to try to make that come true. Because as amazing as the resurrection is, there are those out there that don't put their faith in it. So we should imagine what it would be like if they put their faith in Jesus and then make it our mission to share his resurrection with them. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you for your gift, the gift of the defeat of death, of victory over death. Lord, I thank you for forgiveness through that, and I thank you for our new bodies, God, that we will have, Lord. We look forward to them. We ask that you would give us the strength and the boldness to stand and to share your word with others so they can also be excited like we are. Lord, help us to share the resurrection story this very week, each one of us, God. Motivate us, like Paul has through this chapter of our Bible, to share your word and your new life-giving power. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.